Well, if you have your Bible with you, open to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want to this morning start off by giving y'all a word of encouragement and thanking you. It's not easy trying to go through a book of the Bible expository and reading through it and studying it slowly and preaching through it. It's a form of preaching I'm not accustomed to, and y'all might not be either, but I tell you, y'all are doing very well. I thank you for the encouragement in it. I thank you for your attention, and I pray that the Lord continues to be with me and with y'all as we try to continue on. This morning, if the Lord continue to be with us, it will be the last of the perfect world sermons. Thus far, we've been looking at creation and life as God designed it and life as God set it up until the sixth day, when God said all things were good and very good. We've enjoyed being able to look back on creation and seeing God in it and learning more of who He is and how He works. And we've been able to look at how He is involved and works in our daily lives. And this is the perfect world at this point. And I don't think there's a better description of it than Genesis 2 and verse 25. This is talking about the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, after they're married and they're standing together. And it says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now that might sound odd, but I don't think there's a better description of the perfect world that God had created than that verse. We've looked at the two proper candidates of marriage. We've looked at the two coming together as a union and the two becoming one flesh in the truest sense, and that's in the unified coming together of marriage. And it says the two, the man and his wife, were naked. Now yes, physically they were unclothed, and that's true, because later on they get clothed, but it means more than that. The two of them were standing, and I'm jealous of this. Okay, there's a lot of this perfect world that sometimes I can get jealous of and look back on how good it was and wished I was there. But the two of them were naked, exposed, uncovered. There was nothing separating them. There was nothing to hide behind. And those of us that are married or have been married, we know that it's hard to open up and expose ourselves to one another. To truly let somebody know who you are and know everything. I've got things about me I don't want my wife to know. And I know there's things about her she doesn't want me to know. And she's better at hiding them than I am. We tend to put up walls and we tend to put up these things that we like to hide behind because it's uncomfortable being exposed like this. But these two stood before each other with nothing hidden, nothing holding them back, nothing separating them, and they were unashamed in that standing. There was nothing between the two of them to hinder the two of them coming together, and there was nothing between them and God. There was nothing hidden. God fully knew them, and they fully knew God, probably better than we do. I spent several weeks just looking at God and looking in the creation and looking at who He is and trying to understand His mindset and the way that He thinks and the way that He works. And I love the things that God has blessed me to know about Him, but I imagine Adam and Eve knew Him better than we do. There was nothing separating them, holding them back, and they were completely and utterly unashamed in this. And while that truly does mean to not be hindered by shame, this is just like it is in Romans when it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That ashamed there is the same as this one here. It's not necessarily talking about I'm shamed by this. It is true that when we're standing exposed, when a husband and wife are exposed to one another and they start seeing that inner side of each other, it can be a shameful thing when the thoughts of my mind at night are exposed to my wife. It can be a shameful thing when she learns the stupidity that went on in my childhood. It can be a shameful thing, but they're not necessarily talking about that. To be ashamed is also to be abashed. Not abased, but abashed. And that's not a word that we use very often, but when you look it up in the Oxford, back in the English that this is written in, to be abashed is to be put to confusion. To be disconcerted. A concert band, and that's what concert is a band that plays together in unison. They're perfectly tuned to each other. And I played in the band in high school. And I can tell you, in middle school band, we were not a concert band. We sounded terrible. My daughter just recently, not too long ago, went through trumpets and started playing trumpet. Her band was not a concert band. They liked to call it that, but they were not a concert band. Most of the time, they were not playing in perfect unison. They were quite disconcerting. These two were standing together completely in concert. Completely in unison. That's what it means to not be ashamed. It means there was nothing dividing them. There was nothing that put them at confusion. There was not that time when he exposed himself to Eve and she said, "I don't understand you, you're weird." I've heard that before, but Adam didn't hear that. There was nothing about God that Adam and Eve looked at and said, "I don't understand that about him." There's a lot about God that I don't understand. These two were in one accord. That's probably the best description of this world, this perfect world that existed on day six, that there can be. A world where man and God can be totally exposed to one another and be unashamed of it. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine a perfect world. I can't imagine a world like this. I ask you to think about it, but honestly, I can't fathom it. To think of a time when I understood God. To understand a time that there's nothing that I need to hide from my wife. There's nothing that I feel like I need to hide from her. In all the confusion and all of the arguments about creation and how it come to be and whether or not there's some big millennia between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 and Christianity, when there's so much dispute over creation, all will agree that at this time, this is paradise. This is perfect world. This is the garden that God had planted and placed man in it and brought the two of them together in marriage, and everything was, as God stated, good and very good. And I can at times be very jealous of that. Wished I could live there. I hope with time and a few more messages that the Lord blessed me to show you that we live in a better time now than they did then, as hard as that is to understand. But I can tell you, I would like to live in a perfect world. And there's a lot of this world that's trying to change things and bring things about and try to get us to understand things to bring about what they imagine as being a perfect world. But there were some things that existed on day six that we wouldn't automatically imagine in a perfect world. One of those is work. Now, we've touched on that, and we've talked about that, and I've tried to show you that the man had a job. And this is not light duty work. This was not some small little thing. This is hard, physical, manual labor this man is called on to do. God had planted the garden and put the man in it to till the ground. And he didn't have any big John Deere tractor that he got to sit down in the air conditioning and jam out to the music and put in the coordinates and the tractor just drove itself. This was hard, manual labor that this man was called on to do. And that's in a perfect world. A perfect world is not when we get to just sit around in some grand utopia and everything's just great and kosher and just everything's just good and I don't have anything to do and everything's just going to be handed to me on a silver platter because I deserve it. It's owed to me. That's not perfect world. Perfect world is when we work. Work is not a bad thing. I know on Monday mornings I feel like it's a bad thing, but work is not a bad thing. Work is good for us. I know you boys were sore after spending a day working with me, and I was much sorer than you. But it's good for us. It builds up strength. It makes us stronger. A body that's in motion stays in motion. That's a true thing. And the more we can make ourselves get up and do and be active in, the better we are. Work is not a bad word. It's pre-fall. It's a good thing. Another thing that existed prior to the fall is differences in the genders. There is a difference between man and woman. A lot of the world today wants to imagine equality being everything being the same and everybody thinks the same and everybody acts the same and everybody talks the same. That's not unity. That's brainwashing and it's not going to work. Here in the perfect world, when God created the perfect world and said everything is good and very good, there was differences between man and woman. There's supposed to be differences between man and woman, and that's a good thing. I thank God for the differences between man and woman. And I'm not just talking about the physical makeup. I'm thankful for that. She's real pretty. I'm not. I know that. I'm thankful for the differences, but I'm talking about she thinks different than I do. She reacts different than I do. Men, we tend to be somewhat disconnected. I mean, I can go through life just, I'm just as happy as Lark just being in the same room with her. I don't have to say a word. I'm happy. She's not. She wants to talk. She wants to connect. She needs that. You want to know why? It's because woman was taken out of man. She wants to reconnect with him. Man, we tend to just kind of, we're okay. We're good. She's not. There's differences. And that's a good thing because I need to open up and I need to talk and I need to be involved and I need reminded of that. That's the blessings of the differences of gender. Women are not supposed to be like men, and men are not supposed to be women. That's supposed to be an easy seen division. And I'm not trying to go too far with this, but you should easily be able to tell the difference between a man and a woman. Scripture bears that out. It says, look at nature. You can tell which one's a boy lion and which one's not. God designed it that way. There's differences. In the perfect world, there was differences in gender. And that's not a curse. That's a blessing. God didn't create another Adam to better Adam to work for God. He created the woman, which was the opposite, which was able to do the things. She does things I can't do. Mothers do things that dads can't do. Our makeup's not made for it. A woman's is. That's a blessing. That's a huge blessing. Some people don't imagine authority belonging in a perfect world. Because everyone's the same, everyone's equal. We won't need authority. Authority existed in the perfect world. And I'm not just talking about God over man. In the perfect world, in this marriage, in the perfect marriage, it was God over man, man over the woman. And that's not an ugly thing. That's not a bad thing. That's the way it's designed to be. And that's not bad. But the one thing that I really want to look at this morning and spend some time looking on, because it's going to set up what happened, is there's something that exists in a perfect world that many of us don't like. That most all of us at one time in our life or another really don't like. It's being told what to do. Commandments and law existed in a perfect world. Many times we want to look at commandments and law and say, well, that's for the wicked. If everybody was good, we wouldn't need law. If everybody was good and did right, we wouldn't need a law. God disagrees. Well, God gave us law because of the evil. No, He didn't. He gave law on day six when everything was good and very good. Read back with me on chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the theological realm, this is called the law of sin and death. This is a very important law. This is a very powerful law. This is the law that man lives under until Christ. When we read in the New Testament where Christ came and abolished the law and did away with the law, this is one of the laws that it speaks of. This is one that is given to us on day six when all things are good and very good. God does not give us commandments because we're evil. Kids, this is not easy to understand, but your parents tell you what to do not because you're bad or wicked or because they're wanting to overrule you. It's because they want to see you do good. And they want you to continue to do good. Commandments and law are not an evil thing. They're a needed thing. They're a good thing. Because this world is a tempting place. This world is a dangerous place. Apparently, even on day six, when everything was good and very good, God knows what's coming. God knows what we need. I tried to stress and emphasize very much and very clearly that God gave the man everything he needed in order to live in this world. And most of us, when we think of that, we just think of food and we think of drink and we think of companionship and stuff to do. But I'm telling you, He gave everything, including commandments. He gave everything, including law. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And He meant it. Because of that, Adam, because that is truth, because it is that way, because I know that in the day that you decide to eat of this fruit, you will surely die. I am telling you now, do not do it. But most of us, myself included, we look at the commandments and we see everything that God is telling us not to do. And most of us in our youth and in our childhood, all we see is everything mom and dad's telling us, we can't do that. But one thing I want you to know, and I want you to see, and I give credit where credit's due. It was Elder Ben Winslet I heard say this the first time, and I'll give him credit every time. Christianity is a religion of do's, not don'ts. God wants you to know what you can do. Every time He tells us not to do something, He tells us what we should do in its place. You don't know why He does that? You're not going to sit around and do nothing. You're going to do something. You're either going to be lazy or you're going to work. Even in sitting, you're doing something. God wants you to know what you should do. But we can get so lost in the don'ts that we don't realize the freedom that God gives us in the commandments. See what he told him. He says, "And Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." He gave him free range. He planted everything that was good for the sight and good for food in the garden. There was no shortage. There was no shortage of what this man could eat. There was no shortage of what this man and woman could walk through the garden and just pick at their leisure and enjoy life and be full and spend time with God and worship. It's just like when we're kids and we're about to eat. And boy, that stack of cookies on the counter sure do smell good. They look so good. And mom says, "Don't eat those cookies." We don't go over there and start eating the vegetable tray that's sitting over there waiting. She didn't say you couldn't eat it. I want the cookie. I want this. And he's just so mean that he won't let me have that. Look at everything that he has provided. And all the Ten Commandments, we see all these things that he says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. He is telling them what they should do. Do not take my name in vain. He says, take my name. But you better mean it. And you better take it serious. Honor thy father and thy mother. That one's pretty clear and obvious. He's telling you to do that. Do not kill. Speak life. God's always telling us what we're able to do. He gives them the commandments here, and he says, because in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Something I want you to see in this. Sin is real. Sin is a thing. It is true. This is the law of sin and death. And this is something I want you to know. I want everyone from 2 to 92 to know this, but especially the youth. You need to know this. Sin is real. There's much of Christianity and much of the world that wants to convince us otherwise, that it's no big deal. God understands. It'll be okay. Just say you're sorry and everything's all right. No, sin is a thing. Sin is real. Sin exists, and sometimes it seems of none effect. I mean, really, think about this. God said, I can't eat this one fruit. I mean, come on, God. It's just a piece of fruit. It very well may have looked identical to the tree beside it. We're not told. There is much of sin in the things that are wrong, that they look normal, that they seem, this is no big deal. Everybody's doing it. You want to know what? Until you're doing it, no, everyone is not doing it. There is much of sin that seems small and simple and of none effect and no big deal. I mean, come on. Why be so mean, God? All I did was eat a piece of fruit. You said I could eat of anything of the garden. And you can't be that serious. No, sin is that serious. Sin is that real. Sin is a truth. It's a truth that stood from day 6. Sin had not yet entered into the world. It had not yet affected the world, but sin existed on day 6. Sin is anything that you willfully do against the commandments of God. Kind of means you need to know what God said to know if you're sinning or not. Sin is anything you do that is intentionally against the Word of God. And it has an effect. It has an end result. There is not a single sin that does not have an effect on your life. I can tell you today, my life is not the same as it would be if I'd have been better when I was a kid. Truth. I brought things into my life that didn't belong there, and my life would be different today had I not done that. Sin will affect you. God didn't stutter. He didn't flower it up. He didn't pretty it up. He told them, in the day you do this, you will die. That is the result of sin. That is a guaranteed truth. It will bring death in your life if you sin. That's what he's telling Adam. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to understand. But before we even get into the fall, we need to understand what death means. And it can have many different effects. Death simply means separation. When I die to this world will cease to have any effect on me. I am currently alive to this world. That's why I don't want to be pinched, because it hurts. When I die to this world, you can pinch me all you want. It's not going to have a bit of effect on me. Why? Because I'm separated from this world. There can be many different deaths. And we'll see that when we get to Adam. Because God said, in the day you eat of this, you will surely die. He meant it. And though Adam lives hundreds of years past that, I tell you, in that day, in that moment, he died. He was completely and utterly separated from God. Had no effect. He couldn't reach him. He couldn't talk to him. He couldn't do anything that had anything to do with God. He was separated. That's what death is. Sin has an effect. It will separate you. There have been sins that have separated me from my wife. There have been sins that have separated me from the fellowship with God. There have been all kinds of deaths brought into this world by sin. And all death is brought in by sin. That's why God is so serious about this. And that's why God acts like He does throughout Scripture. He gives these commandments not to hold His thumb over us. Much of my life, and I'll admit these things to you because I know better now. It's the only reason I'll open my mouth and say them, and it brings shame on me to say it. But I can tell you, in my youth, I was one of those that would say, God had all, the devil had all the fun stuff. And God just doesn't want me to have any fun. And mom and dad just don't want me to have fun. Because they won't let me stay out past this time, and they won't let me talk to this person, and they won't let me hang out with this group, and they won't let me do these things that seem so normal and seem so okay and fine. Their lives seem great and grand. There's things in this world that make it look great and grand, but I tell you, if you get in the middle of it, it will destroy you and kill you. That's why the commandments are given. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. See the care and concern that God has for us in giving us commandments. He doesn't give commandments because we are evil. He doesn't give commandments because He's just that mean old God who wants to keep His thumb over you and not let you do anything. He's not giving you commandments to control your life. He's got far better intentions than that. And I want you to know and understand, and we celebrate, and I tell you, you need to memorize Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, and I thank God that because He chose me and because He loves me, I can't do anything to change His mind. He will not turn away from me. He will not run away from me. But His thoughts on sin will not change, will not waver. I am the Lord, I change not. His thoughts on sin, His thoughts on our actions and sins don't move. They don't change. They never have, and they never will. Any more than my eternal security in Him because He loves me, because He chose me, because He saved me, because Christ died on the cross for me, it will never change. God's thoughts on sin will never change. That's why He gives us commandments. He knows the effect sin has on our life, and He doesn't want it in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to start. I'll just read verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. That is why God gives us commandments. God does not give us commandments because He hates us or because we're evil or because He wants to be controlling. God gave Adam the commandment of you can eat anything you want, but stay away from this tree. Because He knew the effect that it would have on him when he did. He wanted to preserve him alive as it is that day. Think about how good it would be. I sit here and I tell you, I'm jealous sometimes of the world that Adam grew up in and that Adam lived in. That world could still be here if Adam behaved. That's how God intended it to be. God wanted to preserve him alive as it is that day, completely naked and unashamed before Him. Dwelling in the garden. Living one-on-one with Him. God wanted it that way. That's why He gave him the commandments. This section of Scripture here, Moses is telling Israel why it is that God is so hard on them. And He is. Go back and look at how God takes care of Israel and how God deals with Israel. And He gives them all of the commandments. We look at just the 10. But there were hundreds of commandments given to Israel. Hundreds of them. And it wasn't to control them. It wasn't to overrule them. It wasn't to hold His thumb over them. It was to protect them. We look at the don't eat this and don't eat this. You know, a lot of sickness comes from the things He says don't eat. That's why He said stay away from them. He's not trying to hinder them. He's trying to protect them. And God has this habit of every time, immediately after giving them life or giving them ability to serve, He immediately starts giving them commandments. As soon as Moses led Israel across the Red Sea and the sea come down and destroyed the army, God immediately told Moses, give them these commandments. Tell them they're going to serve me. They're going to worship me. Give them a song to sing so that they remember it. And he started teaching them in a song how to serve God, how to worship God, how to pray to God. Immediately started telling them what to do. Why? Because it's what they're supposed to do. Here they're fixing to cross over Jordan and take the land. And Moses is telling them, when you get in, let's just read in chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all the variousites, the seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them all and utterly destroy them, that thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. He continues on down through here, and there's far too much reading to get it all, but he continues down through. When you go into the land and you see God working in your life, do not enter in with them. You need to wipe them out. Is that because God's just that mean? When parents tell you, do not acquaint yourself with these people, is it because they're that mean? It's because they know who you hang around is who you'll be. God tells them, do not give your daughters to them in marriage. Do not take their daughters to your sons in marriage, because they will drag you away from God. That's why he's telling them these things. I want y'all to know, and I want you to understand before we start looking at the fall, that commandments are not an evil thing. Commandments are for our good always. There is not one commandment that God has handed down. There is not one thing that God has told you to do or not to do that is against you. God gives us these things to protect us. He gave us the Ten Commandments to protect us. He gave us His Word to protect us. He gave us the commandment to protect us from the law of sin and death. That's the purpose. A perfect world is not a world that's void of these things. A perfect world is when man and woman can stand in front of these things unashamed and unhindered by them. That is the world that the Lord created. That is the world that the Lord designed. It's the world they lived in. I've enjoyed looking at it. Next week, I want to start looking at the world we live in. What happens when we ignore God's commandments? Because it's not near as pretty. Thank y'all. God bless.